I know one row that was sure glad that I got up. When Casey said, "This is the song before the lesson," I leaned over to Missy and said, "I can't wait." And she leaned back and said, "I can't either." Guess it was tight fit. I blame it on Randy. Happy Mother's Day. There's a good little joke of a boy going and spending the night with a friend, and they started giving out the food, and the little boy leaned over and he said, "Do you not pray before you eat?" And another boy whose home it was leaned over and said, "No, my mom's a much better cook than yours." Besides that, Mom, real moms, of course, are very special people. Real moms are the ones that would like to eat the whole candy bar all by themselves and drink the Coke without any floaters in it. Moms know that their kitchen utensils are probably somewhere outside. Moms no doubt often have sticky floors, filthy ovens, but happy kids. Real moms know that dried Play-Doh doesn't come out of carpets. Real moms know that they do not want to know what the vacuum has just sucked up. They sometimes ask why me and get their answer when the little voice behind them says, "Because I love you best." Real moms, of course, know that a child's growth is not measured by height or years or grade, but it's marked by that progression from mommy to mama to mom to mother. Real mothers are a class unto themselves. Real mothers have an investment in the future because their children are the future. One article I read put it like this, that real mothers are selfless when it comes to their children. They will put up with dirty diapers, throwing up, spitting up, the crying for hours. They give their time and their sanity because the child is theirs. They are selfless because they are real mothers. And so this morning, we will talk about a real mother from Scripture. And her name is Hannah. And Hannah is a very special woman because she's one of those rare women. She is one of those rare women that God holds up for us to see and admire. Maybe also she's one of the few women in the Bible that we get a name to. So that makes her even more special. And as we are introduced to Hannah, we find that she has a problem. Hannah is unable to get pregnant. And verse 5 tells us that God has closed up her womb. And I've read a commentary that implied that God didn't really close up Hannah's womb. That is just one of those comments that people make when they don't know what to say or they don't know what causes a tragedy or a natural disaster. We see it all the time on the news when a tornado has swept through a town or a hurricane. They will often say of that disaster that it was an act of God. Now, they don't really believe that God caused that tornado or that hurricane. And this commentary didn't really think that God had caused Hannah's womb to be closed. Now, just a couple of issues with that is the first problem is that the Bible tells us that God closed up her womb. It doesn't say that Hannah thought that God closed her womb, or Elkanah thought, or the people thought. The Bible says that God closed her womb. And I'm going to say that if the Bible tells me that God closed her womb, the first thought is that that's probably what happened. My second thought is with that act of God approach is that Scripture only uses that phrase, closed a womb, one other time that I can find. And it happens way back in Genesis. And in those days, it was the days of Abraham. Abimelech, the king of Gerar, had a nasty habit of killing men so that he could gain their wives for his own. And apparently, Abraham's wife Sarah was desirable. And since Abraham didn't really have any desire to be killed by the king, he passed Sarah off as his sister. And sure enough, Abimelech took her into his harem. But before the king of Gerar could take her to his bed, God appeared to him in a dream, and he explained the situation. And God told Abimelech that Sarah was, in fact, Abraham's wife, and that Abraham was his prophet, and that if the king ever touched Sarah, he was going to die. Well, appropriately enough, that dream scared the king. And so he returned Sarah to Abraham, and he pled for Abraham to pray for him. And so that brings us to Genesis chapter 20. Beginning in verse 17, the Bible tells us that Abraham prayed to God. And then God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, in that story from Genesis, there's no question that God closed up the wombs of Abimelech's harem because God was punishing the king of Gerar for his habit of killing men to get their wives. But here in 1 Samuel, it tells us that God closed Hannah's womb. Well, was God punishing Hannah? Did God hate Hannah for something? I don't think so. There's nothing in this story that tells us that Hannah was wicked or evil in any way. In fact, the Bible paints a picture here of a godly woman who is in trouble, whose heart is breaking, and she's praying with all of that broken heart that God would help her. And that's not the kind of person that God punishes. 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us that for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Well, that's Hannah. God wasn't punishing Hannah. God's eyes had ranged throughout the earth to find a woman just like her. And his eyes focused on her because he knew Hannah will be a woman that he could mold into one of the most influential and significant mothers throughout Scripture. And this is how it goes. Back in that day, Israel was a nation in crisis. Judges 17:6 tells us, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Well, sitting here today, we kind of know a little bit about doing what is right in our own eyes, don't we? And how's it working out for us? Kind of like it's working out for Israel here. Everybody did what they felt like doing. It wasn't a pretty sight. The whole nation of Israel became corrupt. Even Eli, the priest, and his sons weren't really that good of people. God needed to bring about a change. God needed to raise up a hero that he could lead his people to righteousness. He needed a man who could step up and do what needed to be done. And he needed someone who could be a judge, could be a prophet, and could be a priest. And in order to train up that kind of leader for Israel, God was going to need the help of a very special mother. And that is where Hannah comes in. Hannah was going to be not only a real mother, but Hannah was going to be a godly mother. Hannah was the kind of woman that God could count on and work through to train a man that he needed to shape his nation Israel. But first, he needed to bring her to the point where she was desperate enough to do what God needed to be done. God sometimes uses our pain to guide us into something he wants us to do. C.S. Lewis has a great quote. He said that God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. But in our shouts of pain, it is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Well, in her pain, Hannah comes to a decision. 1 Samuel 1:11 tells us that she came to that choice that if God will give her a son, and she says, I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. Now, the firstborn son belonged to God anyway. That's what the law told them. In Exodus 13:2, God tells his people, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beast, is mine. So Hannah's firstborn was going to belong to God from his birth. But like all Israelites, she and her husband would ordinarily have redeemed the child. In Numbers 18:16, it tells the Israelites that when your son is a month old, you must redeem him at the redemption price set at 5 shekels of silver. But what Hannah is vowing right here is she's saying that, God, if you give me a son, I'm going to let you keep him. I'm not going to come and redeem him back. In Hannah's mind, she had already decided that if God gave her a son, she would give him to the priests at the tabernacle to raise, and that would serve God by helping his people to worship. Now, where do you suppose she got that idea? Do you think Hannah came up with that idea on her own? I don't think so. I'm convinced that God put that idea into her heart and because she came to that point in her life, she was so willing to give her son to God that God rewarded her in some powerful ways. Not only does she get pregnant right away, but she also bears three more sons and two more daughters. 1 Samuel 2:21 tells us that the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived, and she bare three sons and two daughters. But even more significant than that, she was the mother of Samuel. And Samuel was one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. He was the last of the judges and the first of a long line of prophets. Samuel was such a righteous man that he guided the people out of their immorality and back to obedience to God and his law. And then he was so highly regarded by God. Not only are there two books in the Bible that bear his name, but there are a couple of times when God compares his righteousness to that of Moses. In Jeremiah 15:1, we find God condemning the sins of the nation of Judah. And God there declares that though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn toward this people. Send them out of my sight and let them go. Samuel was such a great man that he was equal to Moses in God's eyes. And that's Hannah's boy. And now she's got three more and two daughters. And I'll bet any nobody can tell me what the names of those folks are. But we do know Samuel's name. And Samuel gives Hannah bragging rights. No doubt she's like that mother who pulls out her wallet and says, "This is my son, the doctor, the lawyer, my son who made it big. This is my son." And it all happened because Hannah was a godly woman who prayed. Now, I think when God tells us stories like this, there's something that he wants us in 2019 to learn. And I think what God wants us to see is this, is that Hannah is a godly praying woman. Hannah is the kind of woman that God listens to. And we should all want to be like her. If you want your children to make you proud, be like Hannah. If you want your children to make a difference in this world, be like Hannah. And again, if you want your children to grow up and to be great, be like Hannah. So how can we do that? How can we be like Hannah? Well, number one, a godly mother believes in the power of prayer. They are willing to pray for their family to the point of weeping before God. The heart of this entire story centers around Hannah's prayer, and God is so impressed with how she prayed that he tells us in the Bible in great detail. We are told that she prayed with tears, that she prayed with intensity, that she prayed with purpose, and that she prayed believing. And God heard her prayer and gave her the desire of her heart. And that's the way that we all need to pray. And when we do, God tells us in Psalms 37:4 that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Second, this morning, a godly mother gives her children to God. Now, granted, Hannah's gift was a bit more dramatic than most of us would think to do. But a godly mother is convinced that God will help her children if she places them in his hands. Now, as a Christian, we should do that anyway. When you and I became Christians, we made Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives. At that point, we became his. And everything we own, technically, is his as well. And we give our entire lives to him completely because we are convinced he'll take care of us. And that's, I think, what Paul meant when he wrote in 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul said, "But I am not ashamed, for I know what I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day when he is what he has entrusted to me." And so that brings us to the third thing a godly woman does. A godly woman wants God's best for her children. She learned the wisdom of Christ's words in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." She does this because she's convinced God's best is the best. There's nothing better that she can supply her children. It's sort of like the woman who wonders, "Will my son be a preacher? Will my daughter be a missionary?" For her, there is no greater opportunity that they could have in their lives. Now, that doesn't mean that anybody has to grow up and perform those things. I know years ago, that seemed to be the only question anybody would ever ask me. are you going to grow up to be a preacher? And I would say, no, no, capital N, capital O. No way. And I can remember telling both my mom and my dad, I don't want to be a preacher. This was 2015. No. No, just kidding. But in essence, both of them would always say, you don't have to be. I'm proud. Whatever you do, we're going to be proud. Whatever you decide you want to do. That didn't end out how it turned out. But a godly mother also keeps her word to God and to others. God was able to put his trust in Hannah with this wonderful baby boy because he knew that he could trust her to do what she had promised. And as soon as her baby boy was weaned, Hannah marched him right down to the tabernacle, and she honored her word to God. But she didn't just leave him there. 1 Samuel 2:19 tells us that his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Every year, Hannah would go visit her son. What do you suppose they talked about when she visited with him? No doubt, she told about how God had given him to her, how he was a special boy, how he was a child of destiny. And that brings us to the last thing a godly mother should do. Number five, a godly mother tells her children God's stories. She looks for ways to tell her children about how God has been there for him or her. She looks for ways to make them understand that God has a purpose for their lives. She looks for ways to drive home that point that they are precious in his sight. A godly mother is one of the most powerful forces on this earth. They have within their hands the ability to shape the future with the minds of their children. I'll close with this story of a mother in California. And she wrote that her three-year-old son was making it really hard for her to do housework. And he seemed to be right behind her wherever she went. And whenever she stopped to do something and turned her back, she would always trip over him. And several times she patiently suggested fun activities for him to keep him occupied, to go outside on the swing set, she would say. And he would simply just smile that innocent smile and say, oh, that's all right, Mommy, I'd rather be here with you. And this continued to bounce happily along for some time. And after the fifth time of stepping on his toes, the mom began to lose patience with him and insisted that he go outside and play with the other children. And she asked him, why are you acting this way? And he looked up at her with those sweet green eyes and said, well, Mommy, in Sunday school, my teacher told me to walk in Jesus' footsteps. But I can't see him, so I'm walking in yours. Well, as Christians, we have the opportunity to show people Jesus' footsteps every time that we leave this building. That should be our goal, is for people to see Jesus' footsteps in ours, that they might follow in them. This morning, if you are not a Christian, as always, we urge you to make that choice, to become a Christian, to live a new life in Christ. If you'll do that, as together we stand and we sing.